Heavenly Father, we come to you, and Lord, we do love you. I pray that you would be our treasure above all else as we learn to treasure you and to hold you in higher regard than anything else in our lives. I pray that we would love to share our treasure with the world all around us. Lord, draw us close to yourself now. You know the condition of each of our hearts. You know the things that are worrying us. You know the things we're hanging on to. And I pray that we would relinquish them to you. Draw us close to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? I don't mean, what are you doing here, but what are you doing here? Some of you say, well, you know, my wife dragged me out here. Some of you say, well, my parents made me come here. And others will say, you know, the alarm clock went off and it was Sunday morning, so I kind of just figured I ought to be here. Why are we here? You know, as we head into September, I can't think of a better time than for us to stop and think, why are we here? What are we doing here? We want to be a church that's on purpose. We don't just want to be going through the motions and just be like a religious club or a religious organization. This is a great time for us to stop and commit to say, you know, together we're going to be the kind of church that God wants us to be. One of the last things that Jesus said to his followers was, I want you to go and make disciples. Now, the trouble is with most of us, when we think of the word disciples, that's kind of like a nice religious term, and we think about it on Sundays or when we're doing our various other church activities. But the rest of the time, you know, that kind of just didn't seem too relevant. So what we've done is we stopped to think, what does it mean to make disciples? It means there's this process in which, in whatever we're doing, we want to reach people with the good news. We want to reach people and introduce them to Jesus Christ. We want to be built up in him. We want to grow in our understanding of him, get to know him better, to trust him more, to obey him more deeply, and then to be sent out to tell others about him. It's just a cycle. Reach, build, send. But the trouble is, with anything like this, reach, build, send, or whatever it might be, our human nature can make us turn it into a religious regulation. I just must need go and reach and build and send. Reach, build, send, it's not our natural way. If we were left to our own devices, we would ignore the world around us, we would look out for number one, and we would want to stay safe and comfortable. But that is not what God wants for us. He says, don't ignore the world around you. I want you to reach the world. Don't look out for yourself. God says, I'm number one. You're not number one. And then go out there. Be sent. It's not about your comfort. It's not about just being safe and having everything under your control. It means taking a step of faith. God says the rewards are incredible. So for us to take reach, build, send, and so it's not just a religious slogan or a kind of a regulation. We need to have a heart change. And that starts with us getting right with God. It means us going to God saying, Lord, I am broken, I am sinful, and I need a Savior, and I'm turning to Jesus. When we do that, God generously gives us his forgiveness. That's our greatest need. And then we get on track with God. And then when we come to Christ to say, oh, Lord, I need your forgiveness, God says, welcome into my church, my family. He places us into his community. You see, God's church is just a bunch of broken people that have said, I need help. I need a Savior. And so where do we go from there? How do we become a team, a unit that says, together, we want to be about the things that God has called us to do. See, you can be involved in Reach, Build, Send, whatever age you are, whatever you're doing in life. We've just had a bunch of you stand up who are going into the school system. What a fantastic mission field. You can stand strong for Christ there. And we want to support you and encourage you in that. You can Reach, Build, Send in your neighborhood, in your workplaces, as you go about your life. We don't want this to be a technical presentation, this series we've been doing, because that can be kind of dry. So we've tried to give you some attitudes and some pictures of what it means to reach, build, send. It starts off like this. The attitude we need to have is that we're small. A healthy church, a church that's on purpose, is small. And as we said earlier, it has nothing to do with the number sitting in the seats. Smallness has to do with our perspective of God. Meaning we say, Lord, you are big, we are small. Lord, what you want matters more than what I want. Lord, you are far bigger and far greater than I will ever be. So I can really trust you to do great things, even though I'm just a normal person. A healthy church is one that recognizes we're small. A healthy church is also a church in which we recognize that we're a team. Church is not a spectator sport. God wants us all involved. But God doesn't just say, you need to get involved. That means you need to sign up for a long list of volunteer things. God says, you know, when you come to me for heart change, I'll do some work in you, and I'll give you abilities, I'll give you desires, I'll give you what you need to do different things. Things that I am calling the church to do as a whole. So God is going to give some of you great wisdom and passion in organizing and administrating things. Others are going to be great at encouraging people. And some of you are going to say, man, I'm fearless in going out there and telling people about Jesus. But we all work together. We're a team. Can you imagine, pick your sport. Redskins had a game last night. They did great, didn't they? It's kind of cool. Kind of like, you know, hey, we're rolling again. I like this. But can you imagine if 11 guys trot out in the field and 10 of them say, you know, we kind of like watching this dude play. We're not going to do anything, and we're just going to let him run around. It would be a train wreck. Church is like that if we expect others to do the job. God has called us all in to be a team. Church is healthy is also a field hospital. That is, we recognize that we're all broken and busted up and we all need help. But we don't want to just be like a convalescence home where you kind of just come and you sit there and you hope you get better over time. We want to patch each other up so that we can get back out there reaching, building, sending. We look out for each other because we're a field hospital. So those are three things we've looked at thus far. First of all is our overall perspective is we're small, God is big. Then a couple pictures of what a healthy church is. We're a team. We're a field hospital. But the fuel that drives all of that is generosity. You see, generosity is a willingness to share what you have for someone else's good. It's a willingness to share what you have for someone else's good. Generosity is a heart attitude. It's really not something you can regulate. I mean, we naturally tend to be stingy. I mean, let's be honest. We like to hang on to what we think we've earned. We want to hang on to what is ours. But God says, let go and be generous. It's a heart attitude. Generosity shows the condition of our heart. And there's a great character which demonstrated that. You'll see that. You'll see this little diagram of his heart right up here. And we want you to see what happens when a heart is changed and how he can become generous.
What happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew three sizes that day. And then the true meaning of Christmas came through, and the Grinch found the strength of 10 Grinches plus two.
Generosity, it's a great thing. When God gets a hold of our heart, he can change us in radical ways. And if the Grinch can do what he did, just think of a bunch of ordinary people like us, get our hearts readjusted and do the things that God has told us to do. You know, generosity is a window into our souls, revealing the condition of our hearts. I want to tell you a story about Jesus. And you can read this in Luke 12. I'm going to paraphrase it. Jesus was speaking to the crowds, and a couple guys came to him, and one of them said, hey, Jesus, look, my brother's ripping me off here. Can you make him give me my portion of the will? Now, Jesus could have said, yes, I'm a lawyer, I'm a financial advisor, I know everything there is to know, and here's what you need to do. But Jesus saw through the request, and instead he stepped back, and he really didn't answer their question directly. He said, let me tell you a story. There was a guy who'd worked hard all his life, and he became very wealthy. He invested well. He was in all the right places in all the right times. Then after he'd gotten up there in years, he said, you know, I'm doing pretty well in life. I've got more than what I need. This is great. As a matter of fact, I don't have enough space to keep all my stuff. So what am I going to do? I'm going to build a bigger barn because then I'll be able to store all my stuff. So this guy gets himself busy building another barn and everything is trucking along, and then God steps in there. And God says, fool, you don't know when your life will be taken from you. This is what happens to everyone who is selfish and is not rich towards God. Now, that's kind of rude because Jesus, we tend to think of as really a nice guy, but to hear him step in and call someone a fool, that rattled some people. And so right after that, his followers came up to him and said, hey, Jesus, whoa, what did you mean with that? And Jesus said, hey, guys, sit down. Let me explain some things. I don't want you to worry about everyday life. Whether you're going to have enough food to eat or what clothes you're going to wear, stop and think about it. Just look at the birds flying in the sky right now. Do you think any of them have investment accounts? Do you think any of them are clipping coupons? But you know, they've got all the food they need. My Heavenly Father takes care of them. And you are far more important to God than they are. Guys, stop, think about it. Look out in the fields. Look at the flowers. They're beautiful. They're incredible. Not even the greatest king in our history was dressed as nicely as they are. And they didn't do anything for it. Those flowers are going to die like that. How much more do you think your Heavenly Father cares about you? Guys, don't be concerned about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. See, these things dominate the minds of unbelievers all around the world. But you, my followers, think about God first and his business. Think about what is on God's mind. He will take care of the rest. Be generous with what you have in this world. Because you know, when you're generous with what you have in this world, you are storing up for yourselves treasure in heaven. You are investing in treasure that will last forever and ever and ever. It's a much better investment than anything that will burn away here. I want you to invest in what will last for forever, because wherever your treasure is, there is your heart. See, Jesus cut right to the core of things. He said, guys, stop worrying about the dollars and cents and the will money that you want. Better yet, to trust God. Your level of generosity is a window into your soul, and it shows your heart condition. First of all, it's a reflection of what you think of God. Because if you think God is big and you are small, then it shouldn't be too difficult for you to say, yep, I can trust God. I will do the right thing because I know he will deliver. But if you think God is small and it's all on you, well, you're going to worry. You're going to stress. With every roller coaster dip and turn in the stock market or wherever it is that your stuff is, your generosity is not going to be bigger than your view of God. Generosity reflects your heart condition. Because if you're hanging on to it, or you've got all your stuff over here, well, that's where your heart is. But if you're generous with the stuff that God has given you, And you're saying, look, whoever needs it, whatever will advance his cause, it's theirs. Then that's an indicator that you're doing all right with God. So the stuff that we have and our level of generosity with it gives a picture of what's really going on inside. You see, generosity really ought to flow out of thankfulness for all that God has done for us. But if we're not awestruck with how great God is and all that he's done for us, what's the reason to be generous? But when we're blown away with the fact that God has forgiven everything, that he moved heaven and earth to send his son to die for us, well, who am I to hang on to anything that I've got? When I realize that God is so big and that he is my provider and that it's his anyway and that he gave it to me, well, of course, if he wants it back, he can have it back for anything that will advance his purpose and his cause. I want to tell you about a church that got it. And you can turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me tell you the situation that is going on here. The Apostle Paul is being, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is talking about a church that is generous. And there was a famine in the Jerusalem area. The church had really started right around there. And many were suffering. The economy was in shambles. But here's the exciting thing. Other churches in the region heard about this. And they could have done the natural human thing. I've got stuff to do. I'm trying to save up for my retirement. I've got kids going to college. Sorry, really can't do anything about that. I've got my own stuff to worry about. But that's not the response. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. There are a number of things I want you to see in this passage, but first of all, before we get to any of the points, something I noticed as I was prepping for this message is whenever you look in the Bible and you see generosity, you're going to see grace and thankfulness and a sense of overflowing tied in with it. You can't escape this. Generosity and thankfulness and grace, they're all tied in together. But the great thing is if you have one of them, the rest flow in as well. If you have a thankful heart to God, well, it only makes sense that you will be generous. If you don't appreciate what he's done, well, why be generous? Grace, when you're overwhelmed with God's grace, well, why wouldn't you want to share it out with everyone else? Grace, thankfulness, and generosity, they're all wound up together. When you look at this passage slowly, you'll see those words over and over and over again. Grace, thankfulness, generosity. So what do we see about generosity right here? The churches at Macedonia got it. Now, they were not wealthy. They were not the kind of church that could say, you know, we live in one of the wealthiest counties in the Middle East right here, and we're going to write you a little check, and this will buy a little bit of food. It'll keep you going. The churches in Macedonia were poor. It was a rundown area. And what they did was costly and sacrificial. You see, real generosity is not just giving out of our abundance, but it's giving whatever it takes. The church at Macedonia got it. If there was anyone that could have said, Jerusalem guys, we know you're going through a hard time, but we are too. But that's not the flavor of what you see in this passage. They want to give out of their poverty. They gave beyond themselves. I love the way that's put. They said, we just want to pitch in and help. Generosity is others-centered. You can't be generous if you're navel-gazing. You can only be generous if you're looking out at the world around you and you say, whoa, you know, I see some needs. And you know something? God has given me something that can help out. I'm going to go for it. Generosity is other-centered. So for us to be a generous church, it means we've got to be looking out at the world all around us and aware of the needs, looking out for our neighbors as well as for those who are just halfway around the world. And these churches in Macedonia, it says that they begged for the privilege of helping. See, when you're generous, it's a joy and a privilege. It's not something where you just kind of like dribbles out and you say, all right, here's 50 bucks. All right, I'll make it a 75. They begged for the privilege of helping. We want to give out of our poverty. We care about you guys. But then even beyond all of that, their generosity flowed out of worship. Because it says that while they were giving to the churches in Jerusalem, while they were trying to help a material need of those who had lost food, who had lost their wealth, because remember, it was an agrarian society, so how the farms did was everything to you. But it says they did it first for the Lord. It is an act of worship. See, true generosity is something where we just reflect the generosity that God has shown us. Whether it's money, whether it's things, whether it's an attitude, whatever it is we're sharing, we're like the moon and the sun. God is the sun, and we just reflect what he's done to us, to the world around us. And when we do that, there's joy in the journey. When we give at an attitude of worship, there's no sense of stinginess. It's a sense of, man, I am overwhelmed with what God has done for me. The least I can do is reflect some of that to you, my brother, my sister, my church family that's in need. The Macedonian church set a great example. You know, if you were to start an organization and say, we need to find some donors to get this thing going on, they probably would not have been real high on the list. But they blew everyone else away. They were generous because their hearts were right with God. It goes on in the passage, in verse 6. Paul appointed a guy named Titus to bring the gifts. And so he said, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. See, the Bible's saying, I want you to be good at being generous. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Generosity sums up Jesus. He who is the king of the universe, who made everything in it, said, for your sake, I'm going to become poor. I will be born in the middle of Nowheresville in a poor family. I will live a life with no pomp and circumstance, and I will die an unjust death because I love you. That's generous. We'll never be able to out-generosity God. So you see, generosity is Christ-like. We really have to put our money where our mouth is if we say, I want to be like Jesus. But it's not just our money. It's everything about us. God says, I want you. I want you to step in and serve. I want you to be a part of that team. Well, sure, I'll be generous with what I've got, my time, my talent, my treasure, whatever it is. I want you to be active in that field hospital. Look out for those in need and pitch in where you can. Generosity is Christ-like. And we can take the challenge to be as generous as we can, but we will never out-generous God. Now, I know that made no literal sense. I'm an engineer, not an author, okay? But you know what I'm trying to say. But see, here's the trouble with too many of us, myself included. We want to act like Jesus, but instead we end up acting like baboons. Let me explain. Baboons. You know what you need to do if you want to catch a baboon? Seen a documentary on some of this right here. Where baboons live, they have these huge termite mounds. I mean, like from where you were sitting, they would be taller than I am way up here. And these termite mounds have little holes in them. And what tribesmen do when they want to catch baboons is ingenious. They take a treat that the baboon likes. It might be a nut, it might be a little piece of fruit, and they will drop it in these holes. And then they'll go and hide. The baboon kind of saunters over and smells something in there, sticks his hand in the hole, and he grabs the nuts or the fruit or whatever it is that he really wants. But all of a sudden, the baboon has a problem. Because a baboon, as he sticks his hand in there, makes a fist, grabbing whatever's there, and the fist is bigger than the hole, and he can't pull his hand out. And that baboon thought he had what he wanted, but he didn't even get to experience it. His hand is in there, he can't pull it out of the hole, and the hunter just walks right up, thank you very much, pulls him out, the baboon is caught. You see, we act like baboons when we're not generous. We act like baboons when we want to hold on to what we think is ours and say, it's mine. Because whether it's money, whether it's an attitude, whether it's stuff, we think that if we could have it and we could hang on to it, it's going to bring us happiness and joy and peace. But that's a lie. It traps us. And we're held captive by the stuff that we thought would give us happiness. If the baboon would let it go, it would walk away free. Yet so often we choose to be enslaved by the stuff around us when God says, I can tell you how to be free. I want you to be generous. Let go of it. Hold your hand out openly. God wants to bless us. When God tells us to be generous, He's not saying, I want you to give it all away so you can be miserable and you can know what the poverty is that I experience. God's saying, I want you free from everything. I want you to be able to enjoy me and to see just how big I am. Because when you obey me and you're generous, you will watch me blow you away with my generosity. Those are the stories we want to hear. Of God meeting more than our needs. Why? Because we trust Him and we take the step of generosity. God is not honored when we hold on tightly to the stuff around us. God wants us generous with everything. I want you all to pause for just a minute right here. I want you to think about your lives. You can close your eyes if you want. You don't have to. What are some of the things you're hanging on to? Could be money. Maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe there are people who have hurt you and offended you, and you are just hanging on saying, there's no way I'm going to be bitter. God's saying, let it go. Or maybe you're hanging on to your time too tightly. Now, I don't have time to do this for God. God is saying, I want you to do this. Whatever it is, that God is nudging you on, saying, I want you to take a step of faith and trust me. I want you to take a step of faith and be generous. Will you let go? That's between you and the Lord. Maybe jot it down. But what is God working you on saying, I want you to take that next step and be generous? So how do we as a church cultivate generosity? Again, we don't want this to be just like a religious devotional thought and we go away from here. How do we have an attitude of generosity throughout the week? Well, it starts with thankfulness. It means we have to have a God awareness all the time. Don't put God in a box and say, okay, I have this Sunday box and I'm going to think about Him on Sunday and the rest of the week I'm on my own. But what if throughout the week we just thought, God, this is awesome what you've done for me. Thank you. It starts with an attitude of thankfulness. And that's harder than you think in an area like ours. From a material perspective, Northern Virginia, you can have pretty much anything you want. Trouble is, most of us have neighbors who have one thing more than we do, or the next latest greatest model, and we don't even appreciate what we have. But God wants us to be thankful for what He's done for us, but then also the things that we have. Starts with thankfulness. I'd say this also, it begins with remembering that everything I have belongs to God anyway. It's all God's. So why am I hanging on to it when it really isn't mine? God says, all the stuff that you think is yours is really mine, and I'm just asking you to be a steward of it and to manage it. So it's God's. Everything I have really belongs to him. And then in being generous, we need to look out. There are needs that God says, hey, you see that? You have what that person needs. You can help them. And again, it might not just be money. You can do something about this. Will you step in there? Or are you going to ignore it, just look out for yourself, and stay safe? How about going out there and reaching, building, sending? Will you do that? And when we look out, that's going to transform our perspective. See, here's the deal. If we have a generous mindset, we won't even need to think about reaching, building, and sending. Because if generosity drives us, we will naturally reach out. If generosity drives us, we'll be building ourselves up as we think how great God is. We'll be growing in him, and we'll want to help others grow in him. If we're generous, then we're going to want to be sent out into the world all around us to say, Lord, I want to share your generosity with a world that desperately needs it. Let's be that kind of church. If we all overflow with generosity, we won't be able to fit people through the doors here. If we have a reputation for being generous in heart, generous with our stuff, then that's a very attractive witness about God. Let's be a church that's on purpose. We're small because God is big. We're a team because God wants us all in this together. He's put you here for a reason. We need you. We're Field Hospital. We look out for each other. And he wants us to be generous. Can you imagine if each of us as individuals had that mindset and then collectively we put it all together? We could turn this community upside down. And that would be amazing. Let's do it. Father, I come to you and I pray that we would be a church that would reflect your generosity. Lord, I pray that as we are overwhelmed with all that you have done for us, I pray that we would want to reflect that to the world around us. Lord, I pray that we would be a church which is very intentional about following you. And I pray that we would love getting to know each other better as we work together as a team. I pray we'd love getting to know each other better as we build one another up and bandage each other up and serve as a field hospital. But Lord, I pray that when people look at Cedar Run, they would say there is something about their God. He is big, and I want to find out about him. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.